Well, let's turn to God's word tonight. I want you to turn with me back to the book of Exodus in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 20. We have been working our way through the Ten Commandments, and Christmas interrupted that a little bit as we brought our focus on the coming Savior and the child who would be the Messiah, our Savior and our Redeemer, born in Bethlehem. And we rejoice at that. But now we want to return back to our study in Exodus chapter 20. And we're on the fifth commandment tonight. And I'll read for you these. Let me just begin by reading these first commandments up to the fifth one in Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And there is the fifth commandment, verse 12, and that's what we're on. And the Ten Commandments we've been talking about is the Ten Commandments for Christians. This is obviously a passage here written within the covenant, the old covenant, to the nation of Israel as he had redeemed them from Egypt. But we want to see how this applies. And indeed, in the New Testament, there is instruction that is drawn directly from these commands for Christians. So there's something for us to learn for sure. Now, according to, as we described before, the twofold perspective or summary of the law, Jesus summarized it this way: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. That's how he summarized what would be the tenfold summary of the Ten Commandments. Then the full manifold perspective of the law of God, which is the book of the law here, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. And thus the law of God and his righteousness and his principles, his code for his people, the children of Israel, is that manifold section here, this whole portion of the Bible summarized in 10 commandments and even summarized in 2 commandments. Love God, love your neighbor. And we could, and I think it's reasonable to say, when Moses brought down these 2 tablets from Mount Sinai, he had one tablet that God had inscribed the first part of the law, those first 4 commandments, I would assume. And then the second tablet is the remaining 6. And that's where we begin in verse 12, the remaining 6. So we could see it that way. And this portion begins what is the second part of it, that is the love your neighbor as yourself side of it. So the first 4, love God, and this is how you love God, this is what he requires of us, and the next 6 is what loving your neighbor looks like. And it begins with this command to children. Children, honoring your father and your mother. So the Lord, in the commandments, he has everybody involved here. Everybody is responsible in some way to these laws, and these commands apply to everyone. This one specifically to children, but implied with this command is also parents, because we'll see that in the New Testament. I'll show that to you, and you can look at it throughout the law, and you find this relationship here is critical in the law of God. So the first and most important relationship is highlighted right here amongst all the relationships. You see relational type law here. First, you have honor your father and mother. Verse 13, shall not murder. So your neighbor, you shouldn't go out and kill. And then you shall not commit adultery. Your wife and someone else beyond your marriage, you should not violate that and show infidelity and unfaithfulness. You shall not steal. Your neighbor has stuff that doesn't belong to you. You are to love your neighbor, not to steal from your neighbor. And he says, you should not bear false witness against your neighbor. Obviously, that applies to these relationships. And the last is, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You should not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant. So obviously we have love your neighbor principles going on here. This is the second part of the law. And the most important of these relationships, if we're to put them in priority, is the family. It's the family. And that's why he starts with the family right here. Two commandments specifically address the matter of the family. The fifth and the seventh commandment, verse 14. Those are most important. Those are critical to begin with. The first humans created by God in the Garden of Eden, as he created humanity, he created Adam from the dust of the ground, and he was alone. And as he created everything else, and the last of his creation was Adam, he designed Adam in a certain way. And he communicates that to us in Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 1 with this: it is not good for man to be alone. So he made a helper. He made a person. He made a woman for him. And Eve came into existence, and there is the goodness. He created man and women in relationship. And how did he create them? What was the relational status of that? It was a family, a man and a wife. Who then, the first command that they're really given amongst a few of the others is not, okay, now you need to keep the Sabbath, or now you need to go and not steal from your neighbor. The first command he gives is also a relational family command. Be fruitful and multiply. Have children. Fill the earth. So right from the start of Genesis, we are given or shown a picture of the priority or the care and what God considers honorable and very important, or I'll say it this way, sacred. So he establishes family first and foremost, and it's foundational to society and all human relationships. All the other commandments are important as well to human relationships, but this is first. This is where it all starts and begins. So the first humans created by God, created to make a family, God created that and commanded them to family things, that is, to multiply, have children, fill the earth. He designed it that way. And so the flourishing, the maturity, the productivity of humanity in life begins and is foundational in the family unit right here. That's how the book of Genesis tells us. That's how God has designed the world and designed us. It all starts there. God wanted his chosen people Israel here. As he's speaking this, he wants them to understand the significance of that, to be grounded in firm, loving family relationships. So he has commands that address those things. And the nation is organized really based upon, if you think of the nation of Israel, what do you think of? You think of the 12 tribes of Israel. Where did the 12 tribes come from? Clans, from one patriarch, family units, and relationships in that family unit, that clan, that tribe, from one patriarch who is a son of one man, Israel, or Jacob, who's named Israel. And so it was all designed from this family unit. And as these clans and these tribes were broken out over 2 million people, God then gave them property that belonged to those families, belonged to those units. And he designed the whole nation that way and how they would live in the promised land that way. It would not just be a free-for-all, in other words. And God is committed to this idea of family. And I think we need to remind ourselves of that. It's pretty basic, and we get that. It's logical, but what's going on in the world today is counter to that. And we got to be watchful of that in our own church society, our own church community, to be sure that we stand where God has designed and God promises to flourish and bless. Now, God gave two commandments here. Number 5, having to do with the parent-child relationship. And number 7, having to do with the husband-wife relationship. Both of those commandments are tied directly to that family. And God is committed to preserving and protecting and blessing that. You keep these commandments and all the implications involved with that, as we'll study this out, there will be blessing there. God will be for you. God will favor you rather than curse, rather than bring destruction and ruin in your life. There is something of obey, and God will reward you for this. Now, in the Old Testament law, we find the family is essential, and it's central to the covenant that Israel had with God. A faithful devotion to keeping the laws and statutes of God needs to be done within the context of family, tribes, patriarchs, and the law applied that way. And one way we could see that is turning over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Turn over there with me. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, this particular chapter is noted for the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord God, our God, the Lord is one. That's verse 4. Shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Verse 5, that's really the first commandment, just reiterating that. And then he says this, and these words, verse 6, that I command you today shall be on your heart, and notice this, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. It's your life, this book of the law, this Bible. Teach them to your children. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. It is your home. It is your life. And it is to be passed on to your children. You could read through that whole chapter. I don't want to take all the time there. But it is critical to see this as you look ahead here to verse 20. When your son asks you in time to come, what's the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. The Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. He brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he commanded us. Okay, that's basically, Moses wants to just drive that home to the children of Israel before he dies. You need to teach your children this. You need to keep these commands. This will be righteousness for you. This will be good for you. It'll be good for all of us. Now, if they did not teach their children, they failed. And the covenant would be broken. And the covenant would be forsaken. And so family, right here, was part of what Moses wanted to see, the preservation of this, to see there to be long life and many generations going forward, blessed by God in the covenant. He wanted the family to take that charge, take up that call, and to pass it on to child and grandchild and great-grandchild, if possible. That's how important this principle is, that we see family at the center of God's commitment and God's blessing of this nation. So as the condition of the Israel family went, so went the condition of the nation. If the family was broken down, if these commands are broken and discarded, then the nation broke apart. It was God's intention that his covenant relationship transcends the generations and continues to go on. It has to be passed from one generation to the next. That's how it was in the Old Testament. That's how it was supposed to be. And when the Christian takes a look at this, we can draw immediately from this and say, we got a commitment too. We have to tell our children all about Christ, all about the Bible. Instruct them in the truth. Instruct them about who God is and what is required of us. If we don't do that, we should not expect our children to follow the Lord. We should expect that faithfulness in the church would break and fall, and there'd be no second generation if we do not pass it on. That's what we ought to do. That's how we ought to see this. Now, there's a lot that can be said here about parenting, but I want us to make note that this command is not to parents. This is to the children, right? Honor your father and your mother. And so we want to be sure that we focus on that. We will get to parents in a moment here, but let me just break this down. As we look at the law of God, promoting the strength and dignity of the family, the relationships within the family, protecting that with rules, with laws, with guidance, giving us the resources to instruct and to provide what would be prosperity, what would be good health, what would be blessing for generations to come. As God instructs us in the law, as we look at that, I want us to just focus on a few things here. And I want us to note this commandment, how critical this is. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. The land here is the promised land. So the people involved here is Israel. In the promised land, if they want their days to be long in that land, then there's one group of people in Israel that has a responsibility here. You honor your father and your mother, and you will preserve potentially long life and long days in this promised land. God has given you this land, and here's how you can have it, and have it at the best, and be blessed by God. So it's important to see this particular text for us. I want to break it down this way. First, this first commandment with a promise that Paul calls it. First is the sacred home. I want us to see that in God's eyes, the home, the family, is sacred. Is sacred. I don't mean in the sense that it's holy as opposed to other relationships are not holy. What I mean by that is the sanctity of the family. You've heard that word before. You're probably familiar with the sanctity of life, the sanctity of truth, the sanctity of marriage. All those things are true. Here's the sanctity of the family. And I say that in this sense. In all these commandments from number 5 all the way to 10, you have the sanctity of the child-parent relationship in the home. Number 6 is the murder command. That's sanctity of life. Number 7 is the adultery command. That's sanctity of the marriage and the marriage union. Number 9 is do not lie. That's sanctity of truth. There's something of an importance and value that we ought to hold as sacred, that we should protect. Number 8 has to do with respecting property and ownership. Don't steal. Number 10 has to do with contentment in the Lord's provision and goodness. But there's something of a value here that God is placing before us that ought to be protected. It's sacred in that way. It's to be held in high esteem. So honor your father and mother. Why? Because this relationship is to be held in high esteem, protected, honored, valued, with the highest of worth. It's vitally important to you. If you don't do this, there's no promise your days will be long in the land that God has given you. So it's very clear here with this command that the Lord has a direct interest in the family, our home relationships. And this particular commandment is addressed to the children here of the family. Thus, it's necessary that they keep this command in order that society be conducted in some orderly fashion, in some way in which law and order and goodness and blessing remains in the land. So it's not just the parent that it's all resting on, or some judge or some king, but everybody's involved. The children are under this covenant as well. The children are responsible to God to obey, that God would bless. So there's something of everybody takes responsibility with the commandments that God has said. Children can make or break the future of a nation is the idea here. If they don't honor God, if they go their own way, the next generation of Israelites, what happens? We have a pattern. The book of Judges. One generation repented, God restored them, sent a judge and rescued them and got them out of the hands of their enemies, and they're back to their freedoms and blessing. The next generation went sideways and it went downhill again. It's like one generation after the next, it's in and out and in and out of ungodliness and sin and repentance and a judge restoring them. That's the pattern. And what the fifth commandment is telling us, don't let that pattern happen. Starting, children, honor and obey your parents. God wants all children to respect the authority structure in society. And that first begins in their home. Who are their parents? Dad and mom. God did not design society to be ruled by an anarchy, meaning no rule, no authority, everyone do what's right in their own eyes. He did not design society that way. He didn't design Israel to be that way. And when they did it that way, you got the book of Judges. That's bad when I say you got the book of Judges. That's not a good pattern. God did not design society to be governed by immature people, the youth, the unskilled, the naive. Thus, you have children in submission to their parents, those who are wise, those who are older. Just as the common citizen is to submit to the governing authorities, the ones who are supposed to be skilled in governing, God designs that order for us. If you have it switched around, then you're going to have chaos. God did not design a commune-type existence. Familiar with that word? Communism. Here's probably one of the basic proofs that God is no communist. He's not interested in society. And I saw this in Israel when I went and visited there, where they had these communities, these communes that had been established back, 50 or so years ago, where people came in and they all just lived in a communal living. And the children who were born didn't really live in their home with their parents. They basically lived under the instruction of whoever the teachers were. So everybody raised everybody else's children. The village raised the children. This commune existence and the distinctions between parents and strangers or parents and neighbors are wiped away. Where children are individuals in a community and they only answer to the agreed morals of the community and not to their individual parents. Where you remove that structure, that's commune living. God did not design Israel that way. God did not design life that way to work well. That is contrary to his design. What he does command is an individual to obey his parents, to honor his parents, not someone else's parents and not someone else's authority, first and foremost, father and mother. That's his design. So he sets the father and mother in authority over the child, not to be usurped by the state or some communal existence or some segment of authority, as if we're transferring responsibility and ownership to someone else because we think that's going to be work out better. It's not how it's going to work. This is God's design, the family unit. One man, one woman, married together, having their children. That's the design. And that relationship will serve to bring wisdom, order, morality, respect and dignity and honor and truth into the life of the child to form him into a mature, dignified adult. That's the design God has for us. Now, that's not found specifically in this single verse. It's found everywhere else that where you read God's instruction to the children and to parents, especially if you look at the book of Proverbs, which is a full book on a father teaching his son and guiding his son in wisdom and truth and what's righteous and what's sin and steering him right down the right paths and away from the paths of foolishness. That's the design of God. That's where that relationship is so important to society. It teaches the children so as they grow, they've been formed by instruction, by example, by the Bible on how to live. And that citizen is the best type of citizen. They know how to live right. Now, this relationship, by the way, is to last throughout a lifetime to certain degrees. And this is something that if you turn with me to Mark chapter 7 in the gospel, since we're Christians, we want to hear from Jesus on this subject. And watch what Jesus says. Mark chapter 7 and verse 9, where he's speaking to Pharisees and scribes, and they're accusing him of some things, and he says in verse 9, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do." What Jesus is referring to here is something that adult children do, not little kids. People who have committed their life and decided they're going to say korban to this or korban to that, I don't need to honor my parents by providing for them or meeting their needs in their old age because I've dedicated it to God. God's more important than my parents. And that was a tradition that they established. And Jesus went right after that and said, "You've broken the law of God. You've broken the commandment of God. Even in your adulthood, you can break this particular command." So let's keep that in mind. Now, in a relationship in the home, the children, obviously, in their youth, this particular command is basic, straightforward. Honor your parents, obey your parents. As they grow, especially if they get married, they leave and cleave, right? But there's still that honor relationship that needs to be there, that value that my parents and family has. And this is what this particular commandment is designed for, to preserve that, to protect that, to keep it going, to keep it as a high and important thing. Honor, what does that mean? Attribute status or respect to, honor the person. Or put weight on with honor. It's weighty. It's of value. It has heavy value to me. Or you behave with dignity towards this person. You're honoring this particular official. Or you're honoring the president. Or you're honoring the office. Or you're honoring a judge. When the judge comes into the court, everyone stands and they address him, "Your Honor." So we're ascribing some type of respect towards. And this particular command is designed that we give high regard and respect to the family, to parents, and the parent-child relationship. So when I say the sacred home, that's what I mean. It should be sacred in that way. It should be esteemed highly as God has instructed us. And faithful, believing parents will instruct and discipline their children in the Lord as Christians by the truth of God's word, by moral law, by ethical behavior, by wisdom, by godly counsel. That is honorable. That's honorable. They love their children. They'll set them right in the right direction. What's right in the sight of God, that's honorable. That should be honorable, and the child should willingly want that, though they might not in their mind understand that. And for the Christian, this is so fundamental, so foundational. To forsake that God design would be disastrous. That's where society is going today. We ought to stand firm against the philosophies and ideologies that attack this sacred biblical structure and design of God. And it is on full-blown attack today as they are rejecting the Christian principles here and actually looking at this as, in some way, as seeing it as bad, and redefining marriage, redefining relationships, redefining pronouns and who we are. Marxist ideologies are coming into play as popular, which is that more communal idea. It's just a full-blown rejection today, but the church has to stand on this. So as Christians, very important for us to understand the foundational sacredness of the family, of the home. So we look to God's word in this. Second thing I want us to see here, takes us to the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 6. I want us to see the loving home. So this commandment lifts high the idea of how sacred it is, how important it is to the believer and to society as a whole. Which, by the way, you don't have to be a Christian to honor your parents. And if you honor your parents as a non-believer, that actually would go well for you. That should go well for you. And that's the design of God. But especially for the Christian, we should see this as a commitment, as how we define our home relationships. But here we want to look at the loving home. So it's sacred, the sanctity of the family, sanctity of the relationship, child to parent, and now the loving side of it. Chapter 6, Ephesians. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. That is, do it as a Christian. Do what a Christian should do in this relationship, children. For this is right. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. And here's the promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. And there is the statement. And what we have here is this idea, as I want to highlight here, the loving character of this command, of this fundamental thing we call family. There's a loving character. And in our day, this is an evil day for children, an evil day. Kidnappings, child molesters, human trafficking, neglect, abuse. Now there's more children today being exposed to perversions and ungodly ideologies, whether in the school or in TV or in society as a whole. This is an evil day. And I say that because backing up in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, you're in this evil day, and we need to be spiritually minded people. And of course, the perversions that target children, and it's just going crazier today with this gender, transgender movement and all the woke stuff that's just piling on and trying to look at what the biblical principles are of children and parents and the relationship here and say, no, we're rejecting that. We got a better idea. It's not a better idea. It's a lie. It's a lie right out of Satan's playbook. Did God really say that you would go well? It would go well for you, child, if you obey your parents? No. What's better for you is you get some transitioning type drugs at the age of 9 and change into whatever you feel. That's what's better for you. That's coming straight out of the lies, straight on the opposite side of what the Word of God says. Now, let me tell you something about what Paul is speaking here. When he says these words in Ephesians 6, he does not get an amen across the board in the Roman society. He's not saying, yeah, this is obvious. You don't need to teach us that, Paul. They actually needed him to teach this, just as we need to be taught today. So he's instructing a society that is twisted in its view of the family. In the Roman world, let me tell you a few details. In the Roman world, there's what's called patria potestas, father's power. And this was the law. They had absolute authority and power over their family, the patria. And so the father could do a number of things legally. And in their ideas, there's nothing immoral about their actions here. For example, sell their own children as slaves with no repercussions. Or make them work in the fields as slaves. Put them, now some kids think any chore is a slave, but that's a different story. Or put them in chains. Abuse them as they wish. Take the law in their own hands. Punish them, even if that punishment was the death penalty. They could do that for whatever reason they come up with. Now, obviously, there are some things that they can't cross the line on, but that's basically the society that Paul is writing to here in Ephesus. And so he's instructing them, helping them, sanctifying their thoughts about family and about the father's relationship and about the children's relationship to the parents and showing them this is actually really good. It should be good. It should be a loving environment. There's a word or an idea called child repudiation, where if a child is born in the Roman home, in the Greek society, at birth, the baby is placed at the feet of the father. And if he lifted the child up, it would be raised by the family. But if he turned away from the child, then the child would be rejected, discarded from the family, and basically put on the street, left for dead. That was legal infanticide. Post-birth abortion, if you want to call it that, by exposure. Some people would pick them up, these abandoned children, and they would be taken into the trafficking of that day. That was society in Paul's day. And so what he's saying here is this light of truth, this refreshing statement is saying this is how the Christian home should look. And this is where things will go well with you. If you obey your parents in the Lord, it's right to do this. It's honorable to do this. And you're to honor God. And he's quoting from that command. Today, what was said just a few days ago, I watched this report from Afghanistan. They're still selling young girls into marriage for a bride price. They still do that, and the Taliban is all for that. That's the world that it is today. It's disastrous, and it's abusive, and it's sickening. That's the world we live in. That's the world they lived in. And the scriptures tell us the better way. The family and the child-parent relationship designed by God is to be a loving relationship. Revolutionary in Paul's day. Father wasn't supposed to love his children. They belonged to him, their property. It was a relationship of practicality and pragmatism and even serving his own narcissistic means. But in the Christian home, look at these words. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. That is, you're driven by the love of the Lord to obey your parents. So the child is loving, and he loves him by honoring your father and mother. And what happens is God blesses them because it's right, and they would go well to do this. And verse 4, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. That would be normal parenting in Roman day. But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. All of that is under the category of this loving organism called family, according to God's design. So it's Christian to honor and obey your parents in the Lord. It's right to do this. It's the design of God for law and order, for healthy authority. It brings blessing to the child and parent and family. As it says, it will go well with you and that you may live long. So God is promising that blessing. So family is a loving organism designed here. And adding to this is the parent's responsibility, where you have the father and a couple of things here. First, a parent is to be a tender with the child, not provoking your children to anger, exasperating the children, provoking, harsh, cruel, extreme in his parenting. He's not to do that. That's the command. He says, Christian, you're not to be that way. You're to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Guided by the Lord, the example of the Lord, you're to discipline and instruct. There's a task here. So be tender, not cruel. And the task, fulfill the task under the responsibility of God as a stewardship to God. These children are given to you by God to bring them up. That means discipline and instruct, teaching. Discipline, that is correcting sinful, foolish behavior, punishing disobedience, training in life discipline, and self-control. You're training the child. That's what that discipline word or bringing up means. Providing structure with rules and guidance and restraint to the child as he grows. We bring those restraints. We make rules. We provide what really is the gates and the protections and what is a means by which the child can flourish and grow here with self-control, with restraint. That's the discipline that's involved here. The opposite to that is to let the child do whatever he wants. That's not discipline. That's not bringing him up. That's letting him go his own course. And that's going to be disastrous. The instruction side of it, that is instruction of the Lord, means to teach them right and wrong, wisdom, foolishness, what is the difference, teaching them about God, teaching them about truth and sin and Satan and heaven and hell and salvation, giving biblical answers to their questions. Remember the question there in Deuteronomy 6? My son asks me about this, give the answer. That's the instruction. Okay, so what am I describing here? Not a harsh home, not a Roman home, a Christian home, a loving home. A parent is that way, loves his children and loves his daughters and sons. That's the definition of a loving home. It's not loving your child and to neglect these things in their life. A parent, by the way, in Proverbs, hates his son when he withholds what? The rod of discipline. If he doesn't discipline his son, he's actually hating him, not loving him. He lets him get away with evil behavior and lets him live in abject selfishness, and that will be the pattern of his life. The parent who loves that child doesn't want that to happen, and so he brings structure, he brings discipline, he brings correction, he brings restraint to that sinful behavior in the child. Because every child is not born good, he's born a sinner. And what's going on in here are desires that need the loving care of a parent to point out, to correct, and to turn towards the gospel. A parent who wishes ruin upon his own son, just don't discipline, don't instruct. Every child's born in foolishness, not in wisdom, and his sinful desires rule his heart, and there's no instruction, and what rules his heart will rule his life, and that will be his life. Sin. That's why it's loving to do these things. For the child, it's a measure of selfishness, ungodliness, self-rule to disobey, to dishonor one's parents, and to disobey to your own ruin. And so that's why Paul is instructing even the children here. Obey your parents and the Lord. This is right. It's going to go well for you. There are obviously exceptions. There are some ungodly parents and ungodly parenting activity, and there needs to be good counsel that. But this is the design, this is the structure that God gives in his word. And it's all connected to that one commandment right there. And that commandment just gets broadened out and explained even further, even in ways that says a child, even a teen or someone who's kind of getting older, as they turn around and then they start dishonoring the parents and they start striking out, actually striking a parent, that child is subject to death. That's what the law says. We will not allow this. We will be sure that the family has the highest dignity and honor and respect, and everyone contributes in godliness and obedience to the Lord in that. Then it will go well for all involved. So to love your neighbor in the family is to love your parent, to love your child. And that will look like a God-designed structure and model that's being described here in the scriptures. And one text, this is one I always bring up to my kids, and they're probably familiar with it, is a Proverbs chapter 30 in verse 17. This is not a threat or anything like that. It's just a great proverb. The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother. Okay, we're talking about this commandment here. Proverbs 30, 17. The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. Well, that's gruesome. What he's just saying there, you're not going to live long if you live that way. You will not have a life that will go well with you and live long in the land if you treat that design of God, that family, with disrespect and with disobedience and dishonor. Your eye's going to get picked out. What that means is that child's going to be dead in some valley somewhere, and the carrion vultures are coming by, and they're picking away at this rotting corpse. He's died because of his foolishness. It's pretty severe, but that's reality. That's what happens when a life of foolishness just expresses itself further on and just runs into just the end and the results of that sin, which is disaster and ruin and death even. Now let me take you thirdly, the last point. Call it the instructive home. So we're talking about instruction here, and I want us to just drill down a little deeper on this idea of instruction. It takes us to the book of Proverbs, the instructive home. For a home to be godly, a home to be biblical, a home to be loving, a home and a family relationship to be honoring to the Lord, and the Lord honors that and brings favor and brings blessing upon that, instruction is very important. Instruction. The commandment here implies that the child is going to be instructed, okay, and directed by parents. Thus, he must obey something, right? He obeys some instruction. He obeys some commands. He obeys leadership. The father heads the home. He's submitting to that, or she submits to that. There's leadership there. So it implies an instructive model. And the book of Proverbs, as I said, father teaching his son, mother teaching his son, mother, child, father, child. It's all about that. Passing on wisdom, bringing correction, helping him understand life, helping him to avoid the dangers and to pursue the pathway of righteousness. That's the book of Proverbs, all in a summary sentence or two. So it is very critical that we understand when we talk about the biblical family home, we're talking about an instructive relationship, one that imparts wisdom and truth onto the next generation. Now let me take you to Proverbs 3. And this is where, of all that book, I find this particular passage here probably summarizes or brings this home in the most clear and and thorough way. Proverbs 3, verse 1 to verse 12. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. So this is not just do what I say, but let your heart, let it be you that is a keeper of my commandments. Why? Verse 2. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. You're not going to be that one who the ravens of the valley are picking the eye out because he died young because of his foolishness. You're going to add length to your days and life, years to your life, and peace to you if you hear and heed my commandments from the heart. Verse 3, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. What he's saying here is the instruction that takes place in the biblical home, in the believer's home, from parent to child, is one that can be described as steadfast love, faithfulness. Okay, this is the type of everlasting love, covenant love, and faithfulness to God and faithfulness to his truth that is being imparted to you. Let that be bound around your neck. Write it on the tablet of your heart. Make it yours. Own it. Verse 4. Why? You'll find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. God will be on your side. God will be favorable towards you. Then this great text. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And if anything here, the instruction of the parent, this is central right here. Trust the Lord. Turning his eyes to the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. That's your nature. That's your flesh. You want to lean on your own understanding. I mean, we've got a transgender movement and woke thing that's all about their own understanding, their own feelings, what they want, what they think is right, what they think is going to make them happy. They're leaning on the wrong thing here. If you trust in the Lord with all your heart and not lean on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledging him, he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh, refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty. Your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father, the son in whom he delights. That really is a good summary of this whole book, if you've read the book of Proverbs. This is what he's trying to do to his child. He wants them to learn this. And central to that is trust the Lord. Trust in the Lord. So the parent takes up the primary task here of instruction, responsibility to see that their child is instructed in truth and wisdom and following the Lord and believing in God, believing in his word, and God's steadfast love for his people. So you'll look through the book of Proverbs, you find him instructing them about money. We find it right here. Honor the Lord with your wealth. You do this, you honor the Lord, and God will be sure that you'll be provided for even more. Your barns will be filled with plenty. Wisdom, what's right, what's foolish. Marriage and relationships, he talks about. Purity, prosperity, learning, obeying, all this stuff is really the book of Proverbs, and he's just filling his child's mind and his heart with these truths. In one text, chapter 4, verse 23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. The parent knows that. Out of your heart is what your life is going to come, is what's going to be. And so he wants to, as a parent, he or she, he wants with all vigilance this child to keep it, protect it, fill it with truth, restrain it from evil. All the things that are necessary here, because this is going to be your life. And he's going to address his heart in that way, instructing him in wisdom. And you're familiar with this text in chapter 22, verse 6. If you've not heard this, I'd be surprised. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. He will not depart from it. What that is, it's a truism. What it means is that as you teach your child, there's something of a preserving and long life to that. It's not in vain. And maybe the child will struggle through some parts of his life, but it will stick with him. And there's something of a promise to this. Train up the child in the way he should go, that for the most part, you'll find when he is old, it's there. It sticks. It's in the heart. And that's the goal. The task of seeing that a child receives proper instruction, biblical guidance, that's his responsibility to see that happen. And that involves a lot of things. What type of schooling, what type of training, what type of guidance he needs, what type of moral guidance he needs, placing them under good spiritual instruction, being in the church, finding good teachers, good resources, getting all of that within his grasp. We use the church, we use Sunday school teachers, pastoral counselors, good books, good resources, good schools, high education that is helpful, all that stuff. The parent's looking at this, and he wants to train the child in all these things and see this happen, and it's going to pay off. There is a blessing to that. And the home is the place for learning. It's a place for leading, directing, guiding, encouraging, protecting, warning, edifying, helping, assisting, all the different things that would be instructive. And I want you to note the benefits. Let me give you a list of them. Understanding. You'll get discernment. That's one. You'll discern your sinful nature. You'll discern there's sin within me, and I need to fight that with the gospel. And giving guidance to walk on straight paths, there's a blessing there. And direction, the sovereign Lord, you'll receive favor from God and good success from God. That's a benefit. God will be with you. God will bring things to your life and direct and guide you. If you trust in him and lean on him, healing, refreshment, and all those things that the Lord would promise. You come into right relationship with him, all things are given over to him in trust. This develops a close relationship with the Lord. That's very important, very critical. This is the blessed life. It's a long life. It's a peaceful life. There's spiritual prosperity in this, as he says. Honor the Lord with your wealth. It's not going to be the poorhouse for you. It's going to be him caring and providing for you as you continue to honor him. He provides the means to honor and continue in that way. There's security there. Spiritual prosperity. You're safe from the world in this way. The Lord is with you and things will go well. So much benefits in a home that instructs its child. The child is set on the course that is going to be well, it's going to go good. Now, not all children take it up. Every person is up to them to decide whether they will receive such instruction. Even this writer, Solomon, writing to his son, one of his sons, it was Rehoboam or someone, as he receives this, it really is up to them whether they'll take and heed what the father has taught him. Thus he's saying, don't forget my teaching, but some sons do. And decide to go their own way. And it's on them in that way. And this command is meant to preserve and protect the family, protect the home, protect the society, protect the nation. Even in the case of a king and his son, protect the kingdom. It's meant to help in that way. So very critical, very important command if you see it in the light of all these different ways. And built into this command is the reinforcement of God to encourage the child. Do this and life will go well for you. This is not a prosperity gospel. It's a promise of a measure of prosperity if you obey the Lord. But it is important. It is a blessing. I recently listened to a podcast. I don't know if you know Jordan Peterson. He was interviewing a Jewish philosopher. And they were talking about the subject on Marxism and the woke morality of our day and the Marxists that's just very popular today and just kind of casting off the Judeo-Christian ethic and the family. And the topic came back around to Genesis. Genesis 2 and family and God's design of parenting and the great value that brings to society, to culture, to community, religion and all this stuff, and they just kept talking about it and they just saw it. It's like we're forsaking such a good thing when we reject these things and we try to take on some worldly ideology. That was their point in pointing that out and how critical it is. But we have God's word, and our world is once again casting off what God has instructed us. But the church, it's our charge. It's our charge to hold to these things and raise up godly homes. All right, let's close our time in prayer. Lord, I do thank you for your law, for your word, and the time we have to work through and look at Scripture as a whole and the connections from Old to New Testament and the principles that are consistent through. Thankful, Lord, for this particular command as we think of this in light of some very practical things in our life. We've just spent these holidays, I'm sure many of us, with family, and we've enjoyed those relationships, and there are things that we want to recognize as a blessing from you. And Lord, we want to be faithful in those relationships. We want to be faithful to preserve what is good and what is right and what is honorable and what is of great value, what is sacred to us. We want to be those who stand by these things. And maybe in some selfish way, we want to have what is good for us, and we want to experience what is blessed. But more so for your sake, Lord, to give you honor and give your word honor, we want to obey and we want to live by your truth and not lean on our own understanding and not lean on the ways of this world and the foolish patterns of this world. So we pray, Lord, that you'd give us obedience, you'd give us a heart that desires to live by your principles and live by your truth and live in your gospel. As Christ is our Savior and we trust in him, as his gospel has set us free from the power of our sinful flesh, that we can obey, that we can live this way, and we can live in honor of what is right. And we thank you again for our day, and we pray for your blessing on us as we go from here. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, we normally pray.